One of the stories we've told around our house is the story of when my wife, Lisa, ran away from home. She got cross with her mom at one point about something. She doesn't really remember what, but she packed her bag, making sure she didn't take anything that her mom had given to her. She made sure to bring the nightgown that grandma had given, but she didn't want to take anything that mom had given her. Went downstairs, and when her mom discovered her plan, her response was, "Well, I should probably make you a sandwich for the road." So she packed up and left the house and made it to about the end of the street, I think, before she turned around and realized, "What am I doing? I got to go home." Running away from home when things get tough seems to be a timeless theme in our culture. Think about Romeo and Juliet, Huckleberry Finn, Where the Wild Things Are, Peter Pan. There seems to be something in the human heart that finds these stories compelling. And I wouldn't be surprised if in this day and age of stay-at-home orders, if they got even more popular. But running away from home isn't just a temptation for teenagers or kids who've had enough of their parents' rules. Christians, at times, can be tempted to run away from our spiritual homes. As we saw last week, some of the members of the churches to which John is writing have left the church. They went out from us, he writes in chapter 2, verse 19, but they were not of us. The theological divisions that had infiltrated these churches had caused some to leave and driven them out of the church, but not only away from the church, but away from Christ himself. But it isn't just theological disagreements that create that temptation for us to drift away or to leave. I've read a number of articles recently that have written by pastors who have noticed many in the church over the past several months in the light of the pandemic who have simply drifted away from the church. There are many who are not in church for wise and understandable reasons, but there are others who have seen this as an opportunity to drift away from the accountability of the church. And despite the ubiquity of virtual services, it turns out that a study that was done this recently discovered that only 40% of practicing Christians have actually watched online services, and only 3 out of 10 have been in contact with a pastor over the last month. Now, if you ask pastors how many people are watching their online services, they say that it's been like almost 80 or 90%. I guess that's only 3 of 10 have been in touch with their pastors, which is why they have no idea what we're talking about. But it's not just those major crises and disappointments. It's difficult relationships with other believers or fatigue in the fight against sin. Any one of those things can tempt us to fade away, to push out from the life of the church. And even for those who may not be tempted to leave the church altogether or to leave Christ altogether, there is a temptation to sort of pull the throttle back on your Christian life, to pull the throttle back on discipleship and service and growing in maturity, to stay here, but yet to not really be here. You're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, where both sons run away from the father, but in very different ways. One runs away physically and takes his inheritance and spends it. The other stays at home, but yet runs away from the father in his heart, far away from his father, even though he looks like he's remained home. There are different ways to run away. Well, in this section of Scripture, John issues a spiritual stay-at-home order. That's the effect of his command in verse 28, where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Stay home is the effect of his words. Stay close to God. And he does that by appealing to our identity as children of God. If you want to stay home, if you want to be close to God, remain close to God, you need to understand what it means to be a child of God. And he spells out here 3 privileges of being a child of God that I want us to notice this morning. 3 privileges that will help us, if we understand them, to remain close even in times of difficulty. Think about them as, you know, 3 words across the family crest of God's household: confidence, love, and renewal. confidence, love, and renewal. Let's look at each of those. First, being one of God's children means that you can have confidence about the future. In verse 28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." A few moments ago, we read from Matthew's gospel about the day that Jesus says when he returns to harvest the wheat and the tares. And that's a reference, of course, to his appearing that John refers to here. And John says that by abiding in him, by remaining in him, we can have confidence for that day. Well, I don't know about you, but having the Lord, the judge, come and reap the harvest and have it throwing tares into the fire sounds pretty fearsome. What on earth could give us confidence in that day to hold our heads high and our shoulders back and to say, "Lord, I'm confident on that day. Well, John says it's abiding in him. And it's not the kind of self-confidence that's based on our own achievements or our own performance. He's talking about a gospel-grounded confidence that rests in Christ's work and in Christ's work alone. Because only his work is perfect enough to withstand that day. And so those who abide in him and remain close to him as children of God can have confidence on that day. We see that kind of confidence displayed in Proverbs 31 as the author there of the Proverbs describes the excellent wife. And he said, I love the way he says in verse 28, he says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." How can she laugh at days to come, whatever they might bring? Because she fears the Lord. She knows that whatever it might bring, that she belongs to him. You see, one reason we may be tempted to run away from our spiritual homes is because we believe that whatever we are running to will provide us more security, more confidence for whatever it is that life has in store for us in the future. We build wealth because we believe it will give us confidence in the face of economic uncertainty. We acquire possessions to fit in with our peers because it will give us social standing and stability among those that whose opinion we value. We want power and control over our lives because we believe that if we have power and control over our lives, then we can control whatever comes at us and we can have confidence. And so that tempts us to move away from the true source of confidence in Christ and to move towards those other things. But friends, here's the thing. Those things, admittedly, do provide some level of confidence in this world. They provide a temporary measure of security. But that's not the kind of events that John says we need confidence in. He says we need confidence on the day when Jesus appears, when he comes back, on the day when all of those things will be stripped away. And all that's left is you before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, on that day, the only thing that can give you confidence is abiding in Christ, staying close to home, trusting in him and his work is the only thing that can keep you safe on that day and cause you to not shrink back in shame because we're exposed. Friends, it's in your DNA, your family DNA, to have confidence on the last day. So stay close to home. So confidence, the first privilege of being a child of God. The second, the Father's love. Being a child of God means that you can enjoy the love of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Notice that call to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's as if John is saying, take a good look at the love that God has shown to you. Examine it. Look at it carefully. Notice the contours. Notice how deep it is. Notice how wide it is. Take a good look. Examine it. See what kind of love it is. And in our world, in the midst of counterfeit loves, we need to do the same thing, to look at it and see what kind of love is it that God has shown to us. Well, it's an undeserving love. Unlike the loves that we tend to have as humans, we are inspired by the loveliness of the objects and the things that we love, but not God. He loves sinners, rebels. He loves his enemies. He loves failures. And that's what John is driving at in his gospel in John 3:16 when he writes that God so loved the world. The world is that whole system of thought and attitude and desire that is opposed to God, that runs away from God, that wants to have nothing to do with God. And he says, that's what God loves. Those are the very people that God loves. It's an undeserving love, but it's also a permanent love. Notice that John doesn't say, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that he would babysit us until the time when we would mature into full-grown adults. Or notice, see the kind of love that God would give, that God has shown to us, that he would temporarily take us into his household only to let us go one day. No, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that he would call us children of God. He has adopted us into his family, which gives us a permanent status as his children. And it's a self-giving love. Later in this book, John will write, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Friends, the place where we see God's love most clearly is in the giving of his Son, Jesus, that we might live. It is a self-giving love. And that's the kind of love that John wants you to see, that God wants you to see and reflect upon and continue to meditate upon in your life, that would motivate you to stay close to him and stay home. Came across a children's book this week called A Beginner's Guide to Running Away from Home. As the title suggests, it's an instruction manual written by a middle child on best practices for running away and staying run away. So there's a few tips that he gives. So first, you need a good reason. So you need to establish that first. The second, you need to know what to pack. And then third, most importantly, if you want to stay run away, you need to never look back. Especially, do not look back at the time that your dad taught you how to swim. Or the time that your brother helped you find rocks for your rock collection. And whatever you do, never think about your mom's spaghetti or how cozy it is in your warm bed. Friends, if you want to run away from God, don't ever look back. Don't think about all the things that he has done to show his love for you. Whatever you do, don't reflect upon the ways and the people that he sent into your life to tell you the word of God. Don't ever think about all the kind things that he has done to minister to you through his people. Forget about the times that he has forgiven your deepest, darkest sins. Forget about the things that he has promised to do for you in the future. Don't ever think about the ways that he has continued to love and provide for you. Because if you do, you might stick around and stay close to home because you will see what kind of love the Father has given to you. Parents, don't ever tell your kids about the love that God has shown to you. Friends, don't ever tell your other friends all the wonderful things, all the benefits that he has shown to you. Friends, don't forget the love of God, and you will stay close to home. It's confidence, love, finally, renewal. Being one of God's children means that we are being renewed. John seems to anticipate a question from his listeners here. And the question goes something like this. If I'm truly a child of God, why do I often not look like a child of God or feel like a child of God? Why don't others, when they look at me, why don't they see that I'm a child of God? And he gives them two reasons. The first is, he says, they didn't recognize Jesus, your older brother, and so they're probably not going to recognize you. So if they didn't recognize him, they're not going to recognize you, so give up a little bit of hope that they might. But the second reason is that what you are by right as God's child, you are not yet by experience. Look at what John says in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." John reminds us of our ultimate hope, and that is to see Jesus in the flesh. That Jesus promises that we will see him one day. And that on that day, we will be like him. Our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body, as Paul puts it in Philippians. Our lives, our desires will all be transformed to be like him. Fully and finally, the process will be complete. But until then, it will be a work of maturity. It will be a slow process of growth and change. What is true by right is not yet fully visible to our eyes. Well, why is that important for us to remember as we fight the temptation to run away or to fade away? Sometimes what tempts us to leave our spiritual home isn't the attraction of whatever's out there or forgetting the depth of God's love, but it's shame. Whenever we sin, we may be tempted to think, "How could I have done that? What's wrong with me? I thought I was one of God's children." That sense of shame drives us to believe other lies. Surely no one else in this church struggles with the same thing I do. What would everyone think if they knew the things that I think or the things that I've done? And that drives us into isolation, and that isolation drives us further and further away into the belief that we think, I just don't belong here among these people. And so you drift. You drift from relationships. You drift from the practices and regular participation in the life of the church, which can eventually lead to drifting away from Christ altogether. But God wants you to remember, friends, that a struggle against sin, the fight against sin, and growth in maturity is part of what it means to be a child of God. In the same way that we bring children into our own families and do not expect full and immediate maturity from them, we expect them to go through a process of growth and maturity and change, and yes, failure. The same is true for us as God's children. And as John puts it in verse 3, he says, "Those who hope in him, those who have that hope, purify themselves as he is pure." He recognizes that there is a process of purification that we are going through. And so, friends, don't let setbacks in the Christian life isolate you or convince you that you don't belong. See them as opportunities to remain in God's house where they are treated with grace and compassion. Unlike the world, who's it seems today is it's their delight to cancel anyone who's ever done anything wrong in their life. The church is a place where sin is forgiven, and where people are washed clean and purified. Confidence, love, and renewal. Those are the privileges of being a child of God, three of them among many. And they're the ones that we need to hold closely to our minds and our hearts and in our souls if we are going to abide in him, to remain close to him in the midst of a world that is very hostile to everything that would keep us from doing that. But how do we do that? How do we abide in him? How do we continue to have these truths written down deep into our soul? Well, I want to close today with a lesson from an unfamiliar place, and that is from the people of Iceland. Iceland is a hostile place. It has almost no natural resources. It has short growing seasons, and throughout its history, it has been battered by a ton of hardships. In 1402, a third of the population was killed by the Black Death. To put that in perspective, imagine 100 million Americans dying in this pandemic. In 1783, a volcano erupted on the island, and it killed 20% of the people, 80% of the livestock, and then caused a famine that would kill another quarter of the population after that. At one point, Denmark, who owned Iceland at the time, offered to pay to evacuate the island because it was so uninhabitable. They said, "Look, we'll pay you to get out of there and come to some place that's a little bit more reasonable." And yet, the 366,130 people that currently live on Iceland abided They stayed. They remained. They are a people who know what it means to abide in tough circumstances. But how did they do it? What's their secret? It's books. After the island converted to Protestantism in 1550, they began to print Bibles. And they began to ship them to every parish on the island. And in fact, every parish was required to buy a copy worth two cows. And by the 18th century, they were the only country in the world that had achieved universal literacy. Shepherds sang poems to each other across the valleys. Icelanders publish more books per capita than any country in the world. 10% of their population will publish a book at some point in their life. They are people of books. And so in 2010, when another volcano erupted and disrupted travel across the world, some of you may remember when that happened, a humble museum curator in the town of Skogar on the southern coast looked at his museum filled with 15,000 artifacts and had time to rescue one thing. He grabbed the Bible, printed in 1584, that still remains there in the town that was sent to them from those early printing presses, and ran out of his museum, saving only that. Friends, if we are going to abide, if we are going to abide in him as his children, we need to remain close to that same word. That same word, the only word that has the power to create children of God, to bring to life new children of God. And the only word that has the power to sustain us as his children and to keep us close to home, close to our spiritual home, so that we might abide with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that testifies so clearly to us that we are your children and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would keep us close to you, abiding in your word as you abide in the Son, as the Son abides in you. May you abide in us. Help keep us close to home, confessing the truth of the gospel so that we might bring glory to you in this world and walk faithfully as your children until the day when Christ appears to bring us home. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.